standing in the wings waiting to come out, and the Lord just sort of urged me to offer to anyone in the house. Maybe you've been living in the wilderness. You know, I think of Jacob. We brought him up last week as we were discussing about rededicating this building and dedicating our hearts to his service. You know, Jacob was in the wilderness. He was in the lowest point of his life. Nothing had ever been worse in Jacob's life than it was that night. He had drove himself out there by dishonesty, by theft. And now he finds himself all alone in the middle of the wilderness. But God meets him there. And God showed him a vision that he was already at work in Jacob's life. And all Jacob had to do was believe and receive. And maybe someone in this house, we're not so ignorant to believe that everyone in here has got a happy-go-lucky life. And maybe you're in the wilderness today. I want you to know that Jesus Christ came to die on a cross so that you could receive eternal life. All he's asking from you is to believe. Believe the gospel. Believe that God so loved you that he would send his only begotten son to die in your place so that you could have eternal life with him. Believe that the words we sang earlier, that he has prepared a place for you. And the only way you can see the kingdom of God is to be born again. How do you do that? You receive what God has done for you. As a beggar would reach out for some bread. Can I ask you something? If you're in that wilderness, what has this world ever offered you that even compares to what God has for you? See, your days today could be erased in God's books, and he has a different story for your life. I want to ask every son and daughter of God here, if God has written a better story in your life than you could have ever imagined, will you lift your hand right now? See, somebody is sitting around you right now that needs to know that God is real and he does real things. And if you don't know that in your life, I want you to know that God has a different story from you than what's going on right now. Amen? And he can change just like that. Believe and receive. Great song, Annette. I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart. You know how we know that about God? It's because of his word. It's the beginning of our knowledge of him. It tells us what he desires from our lives. It tells us what is in store for those who believe. And I pray that we cherish it. If you have your Bibles with you, which I hope you do, let's hold them up for the world to see. And we're going to make a declaration about what we believe about God's word in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 3, verses 16 and 17. I want you to read with me out loud for the world to hear. Read with me. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. I know with all of my heart that God has a work outside of these doors for every man, woman, and child that's in this place. Today is a preparation time. Today is a pep talk, if you would. Today is a day for the Holy Spirit to collide with the Word of God, to collide with the worship of God, to collide with the work of the cross. And all of that is going to work together in your life for this good work that he has. He has a divine appointment for you right outside these doors. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. There's a divine appointment waiting for you this week. Do not pass it by. Do not pass it by. Be the Samaritan. Stop and help that neighbor. And you have the best gift that they could ever receive. If you would, go ahead and turn over to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to go back to our sermon series. If you're new to New Covenant, we've been teaching and sharing a sermon series expositionally, verse by verse, through the book of Nehemiah. We've been talking about building a spiritual house. How important it is to build spiritual houses. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, they labor in vain. And we don't want you to think or to be ignorant or unassuming of what a house is. You know, Jesus taught a parable in Matthew, and he says that there was a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And he says that the wise man endured the storms, endured the rain, endured the earthquakes, endured all the shaking that the world could bring his way, and his house stood firm. But then there was a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the same elements, the same things that the world can throw at us, threw it at him, and his house fell. We want to see spiritual houses that endure. See, that's what we believe here. We believe that this last year was probably one of the most tumultuous in our lifetime. And we know there's some big changes coming. You know what the world needs? An enduring faith. They need a group of people who will not be swayed. We need a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Amen. According to Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. We've inherited such a kingdom. Now we need to build our spiritual houses, become as living stones as we talked about last week, and be fitted into the church in such a way that this kingdom will never be shaken. And so we've been looking at the book of Nehemiah. It was a great time for us to do that as we were building this building. We were using tools. We're getting ready to move into phase two. And thank you all for showing up yesterday and creating new room for our covenant kids and others. And there's more work to come in that if you'd like to come and help. But we've been a work zone here for almost a year now. But the most important work that happens here is the work zone that happens in this room, in your spiritual houses. And what we're doing is we're giving you tools. We're trying to equip you with the things that will make a strong, enduring house. Now, we've turned to the book of Nehemiah because, once again, we think it's very relevant. We think it's a great book for us to glean from, to understand the tools that Nehemiah used are good for us. And so the context, which is so important, especially to expositional teaching, the context of the book of Nehemiah, in just a real short excerpt, is to say the temple of God was already built. Nehemiah had grown up in exile. He didn't know about the things of God. He was still serving the king in Babylon, in Susa, which are the kingdoms. But an earlier king had released the children of Israel to come back, and they rebuilt the temple, but the walls of Jerusalem lay in ruin. Who knows, walls are important. We've talked about this a lot in New Covenant. Walls are so vitally important. Walls keep in and protect those things that are good, but it also keeps out the things that are evil. We've talked about how relevant this is in our lives, especially in the culture in which we live. Sons and daughters of God, you got to build a spiritual wall around your spiritual house that can keep out the things that are evil, because they're coming at us day after day, am I right? And it seems like they're building and building. And we need to build some firm foundations and some walls that will not fall. And the book of Nehemiah is about building the walls around Jerusalem. You know, and I think it's very relevant to us today to take these things. See, Nehemiah, he was in Babylon. He was in a slumber, if you would, a spiritual funk. You know, he wasn't aware of God. And all of a sudden, he gets a visit from some people from Jerusalem and say, "We're in a bad place, brother. We're in a bad place. Here's what's happening." And the Lord began to stir his heart. You know, the Lord can work in your heart in just a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He works in my heart like that all the time. I don't even realize he's on the scene, and all of a sudden he'll show up. I'll hear a song, or a brother or a sister will say something. It's like, wow, God, you're able. And I pray that you'll know that he's able to awake you from your spiritual slumber. So Nehemiah begins to fast and to pray, and he goes before his king, who is Artaxerxes, the king of the world, the king of Persia. And he tells him, he says, "I need to go back and rebuild the wall." And God gives him favor. Nehemiah comes back, and he begins to build the wall of Jerusalem to protect the temple of God. I encourage you to go to the NCF church app, and you can listen to the sermons. It's very important, the context. And also you can go to ncftoday.com and listen to the sermon so you can get caught up. So now we see the walls being built. We see chapter 3, the plan unfolding. We see these families living and loving and laboring and building the wall. But every time you do something good for the Lord, I promise you, as I stand here, it's true in the book of Acts, at the early church, if it happened to them, it's going to happen to us. Every time you do something for the Lord, the enemy's going to come up, and he's going to get right in your face. An adversary is one who contends with or who tries to resist. And so Nehemiah begins to encounter all of these adversaries trying to stop the work. And they begin to mock the Jews in chapter 4. And they said, you're nothing but feeble Jews. They were questioning their abilities and they're questioning their motive. Are you really doing this for the right reason? They questioned their religion. They asked them, do you really have what it takes? Someone say fear. Fear is a liar, everyone. Fear is always going to mock you. Fear is always going to ask you those same questions. They're going to always mock you and make you think you can't do what God has given you to do. As a son or daughter of God, you have power over fear in your life. You've got to take action. Faith is active. Faith is not something that we sit back. It takes a risk to have faith. If Peter had never gotten out of the boat, there would never be an experience of walking on water. Some of you have been sitting in the boat for far too long. It's time to take a risk. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. It's time to take a risk for the Lord. He is faithful. If he's never let you down in the past, he will not let you down in your future. Even, it says in 2 Timothy, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I believe that with every ounce of my being, that he is faithful. I'm the one who sways and wavers. I allow my house to become unstable. And so today, here we are. We're shoring up this house. So Nehemiah, he sees the fear in them. You know what fear causes? Fear causes the work to stop. It's a great story in Nehemiah chapter 4. They lost their confidence in themselves. They took their eyes off the work and started looking at all the trash in their life. Their strength failed. They became obsessed with the plans of the enemies to the point of paranoia. That's what happens with fear. You lose your forward progress. So Nehemiah took action. He gave the workers swords and a trial, a shield and a shovel. And they went to work, protecting themselves. One of the best things that I love about the book of Nehemiah is it shows the city of Jerusalem. I don't know if we even loaded it. Yeah, we loaded it in. Good. And so the city of Jerusalem, that's what it might have looked like in the days of Nehemiah. And they would have been rebuilding those walls. Within those walls, there's 10 gates. Who knows that the gate is the place that the enemy's going to attack? It's the weak place. It's the place that opens up into the things of God. If it was a part of your heart, if your heart was the kingdom of God where he's working, the gates are the ways into that place. And we see Nehemiah taking action of protecting the temple, and he did it mainly at the gates. He fortified the gates. And so what we did a few weeks ago is we gave you information, we gave you things, we gave you 10 different ways to fortify the gates of your life so that the enemy can't come in. On February 21st was the last time we were in the book of Nehemiah. We took a couple weeks off, and Joe preached a great sermon. Last week we did dedication, and we talked about in chapter 5 that now they had begun the work, the action started, they were fortified, they built the city gates, and the gates and the wall are rebuilt, and guess what? The enemy never gives up. Do you know that? The enemy never gives up. So we have enemies that come from the outside. And in the book of Nehemiah, the enemies had names. Sanballat and Tobiah, Geshem. These were the political and economic adversaries of Nehemiah. They didn't want them coming back in and protecting the things of God. They wanted free reign there. They wanted to come and go as they pleased. But Nehemiah says the things of God are worth protecting. Children of God, the things of God are worth protecting in your life. If you don't build a wall of a moral compass in your life, guess what? The waves of culture will tear it down, and I see it happening all around us. What we used to call right is now called wrong. And so we got to be careful. We got to fortify those weak places. And so we also know that enemies come from the outside trying to suppress the knowledge of God. But there's also enemies that rise up from within. And the enemies from within, especially in the church, are always trying to divide our unity. And so we see in chapter 5 that we covered the last time we were together, we see these enemies and they had names like famine and high interest rates. Things like hopelessness that came from these brothers charging brothers interest. And Nehemiah comes in, and he is a beautiful, beautiful example of the way a true spiritual leader, a true spiritual house is to interact with one another. He says, look, we've got to take care of ourselves during the attack of the enemy. We've got to be united. And he says, I'm going to take the lead, and I'm going to be your example. Nehemiah is a great example of that our spiritual houses are not for our comfort. It's not a man cave or a she shed, okay? Our spiritual houses are meant to be given away to others. That's why God saved you. He saved you to do the same thing that Jesus did, is to give ourselves away. And it's true throughout Scripture. It got very quiet here. That's not a message that's being preached in very many American churches today. But that is what we're here for. That's why we're born again. It's so that you can be given away unto the point of death on behalf of others. And so we see Nehemiah, he's taking his allowances and he's denying them and feeding others and giving himself away. And we see a great momentum that's gained. Ephesians 5:21, I think it's a very short verse, but man, I think it holds a lot of truth for our Christian walk. He says that we should be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, to subject ourselves to one another. To subject or submit ourselves to somebody else is as far away from the American dream as you could ever believe. But it's exactly what God calls us to do. Once you are born again and you are adopted into the family of God, you are commanded to submit yourselves to someone else. That word in Greek is hupotasso. That word means to willingly align yourself under another. In America, we would say this, and this is why it's a beautiful, this Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 leads right into marriage, the teaching on marriage, is because it is absolutely essential for two people who are completely opposite and willing to become one flesh, that they must be willing to give up their rights for the other person. And it's the same in the church. We must be willing to give up our rights for one another, submitting ourselves to one another. And that's what Nehemiah did. It was rightfully his. He gave it away to others. He was willing and available. Today we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 6 and 7. If you're in Nehemiah chapter 6 verse 1, say, oh yeah. And so today we're moving through. Now they have done some work. The work had begun. Nehemiah had been this great example. The enemies are on the run seemingly. And this is what happens. Now when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and that no breach remained in it. It was a strong, secure wall. And the things of God were protected. Although at that time I had not set up the doors and the gates. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, come, let us meet together at Sepharim in the plain of Ono. Everybody say, oh no. But they were planning to harm me. Who knows, the enemy never gives up. Listen to me today. Some of you have had a victory here lately. Some of you young people who came up here today to sing, I promise you, if you had the courage to do something for the Lord, the enemy took note of that. He does it all the time. He never gives up. You see, Jesus said what his whole purpose in life is to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. See, he can't take the soul of a son or a daughter, but he can ruin your life here on earth, can't he? He can make you so afraid that you are no earthly good to the kingdom of God because you just sit in place and believe his lies. In the end, you'll have heaven, but in this world, you won't have any fruit. The enemy never gives up. If I was Nehemiah, I would just say, you can have all this. I've done all I can do. These guys are still coming against me. But the enemy never gives up. Is there any firemen in the house? I was a fireman when I was in my 20s. I'll never forget this night. We went out late, and it was a barn that was on fire. So you probably thought when you pulled up that somebody had set that fire, right? And so we were fighting that fire, and we looked over our shoulder, and the sky was red in three different other places. Somebody was going around setting fires. Sometimes that's the way we feel as a believer, isn't it? They're always just putting out fires in our lives. Well, get used to it, everybody. That's what the enemy's going to do. He's going to set fires all in your life to try to ruin the things that God is doing. But don't allow him. Don't allow him to make you sit down or to lose heart. That's why over and over in verses, you know, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, in chapter 2, it says that we're to fix our eyes on, in chapter 12, verse 2, it says that we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, has to sit down at the right hand of the God, of the Father. And then in verse 3, it says, consider him who endured such trials so that you will not lose heart. If Jesus suffered, we're going to suffer. And the enemy's always at work. I'm not here trying to discourage you. I'm just trying to here to equip you to be ready. What do? We take action, right? Yes. When the enemy attacks, we take up more faith. When we have something that happens to us, we don't run away from the people of God. We run to the people of God. In Proverbs 18:10, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to him and are safe. I've seen it over and over in my days of ministry. When things get tough or when things get hard, man, people run away from the church because they don't want people to know their dirty laundry or whatever it is. That's hogwash. That's the enemy telling you that. You need the people of God more than you've ever needed them before. And if you'll run to them and not away from them, you're going to find a help for your moment of hurt. You're going to find people that are willing to help you bear burdens and to walk through this hard time together. Don't lose heart. Look at verse 11. So chapter 6 is all about this attack, and I just don't want to take time to read every verse. So they had planned to attack him. They had chosen a man from within Jerusalem, sort of a spy. And the spy writes a letter to Nehemiah and says, hey, won't you come into the temple? You'll be safe there. Look what Nehemiah's reply is in verse 11. Nehemiah said, should a man like me flee? Whew. And could one such as I go into the temple and save his life? I will not go in the face of death. I will not go in. See, God gave him a special word. But let me just say something to the ladies that are in this house. You probably read that verse, and I'm speaking in a... Oh, can I make a statement before I even move on? Did you know that there was a difference between men and women? Anybody watching me on TV? There's a difference between men and women. We are created differently, beautiful in our own ways. We have our own avenues and things that we consider important. So ladies, you may read this verse and you say, heck yeah, I'm going into the temple because I want security, right? And that's what God made you to be. I'm not saying that all women are like that, but most women want to be secure. But the men in here, when you read that verse, you say, that's right, Nehemiah, I'm not going to run away from the battle. I want to run into it. Because God made us warriors inside. He wants us to be able to run into the fray and to trust him in every season. Man, fear is such a liar. Fear is something that keeps us out of the battles. Men, listen to me today. We are equipped to fight the fight. We're equipped to fight for our families. We're equipped not to give up. We're equipped for this. In Psalm 91, I thought about this all last year. Psalm 91 was my beacon. Every time I turned to it and the news was telling me to be afraid, or somebody was telling me to sit and quit. Somebody was telling me, oh, I can't believe you're going to build a building during the middle of all this. Oh, I can't believe we're going to come back to one worship service. Oh, I can't believe this. I can't believe that. So, well, Psalm 91 tells me that I'm a warrior and that God has gone out before us and that we can do all things through him because he's going to protect us. I'm going to read it because it's been a help for me. When he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty, I will say to the Lord, my refuge, you are my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with the pinions of his wings, and under his wings you will seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. He is a mighty fortress, everyone. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by the day, of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. Unto death we are victorious. Sons and daughters of God, there is nothing in this world that can overcome the destiny of your soul. Death has no sway over us. We have an eternal purpose, an eternal home, eternal place of rest. No pestilence, no disease, no harm. You know, everybody now, today, they seem afraid about what this new government's going to do. I'm not afraid. I'm excited because I know God is going to awaken some hearts. I know it with all my being. This past year of a pandemic and everyone staying at home, God awakened some hearts. And he can do that. Now, some people see, you know, they watch these TV preachers all the time. I don't have a problem with that. But I hear people that are not preaching Scripture. And it bothers me. I don't see in Scripture, as we approach the final days, that there's going to be a worldwide revival. I see there's going to be a worldwide falling away. And I see in Scripture that God is going to divide his house out. And I see today that we live in one of the most exciting times ever to be a part of church. And somebody say, oh man, there's less people going to church ever. Hogwash. Do you think there were more people saved in the 40s than there are today? In the 40s, you could go to church because it was a comfortable place to be because we made it in some kind of club. But today, each one of you, the world is pulling at you right now. Or you could be at the ball field, or you could be on vacation, or you could be at the mall shopping, but you chose to be here. So you tell me this church is stronger than the church has ever been in the past. I believe that with all my heart. I'm godly proud to be a part of a church in 2021 because I know God's going to do great things through us. Bigger things than you can ever imagine. But we got to keep our eyes focused on Him because He is our protection. He's our mighty fortress. He's the one who will lead us and guide us. Amen? Don't be afraid. I'm not a man that's going to flee. How about you? I love Nehemiah. I think this verse is the reason I wanted to teach out of Nehemiah. What kind of man am I to flee? I love that. We need that more of that attitude in the church today. We're not those who will flee. Look at verses 15 and 16 of chapter 6. So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month of Elul. In 52 days they built that wall. When all our enemies heard of it and of all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work has been accomplished with the help of our God. Isn't that beautiful? 52 days to rebuild a wall around an entire city. You know why? Because God was with them. He gave them the urgency. He gave them the mind to work. In 52 days, God was with them, despite the naysayers, despite the fear, despite everything that was going on. Today, we sit in this worship center. It's amazing to me. We start this church in the middle of a pandemic, and the rest of the world is looking at us like, what are you thinking? We sit in this church in 234 days from the day that the first piece of metal went up. We've dedicated this church to the Lord. To me, it's amazing. God was with us. He protected us. He kept us through it. If God can do that, He can do it on the next thing and the next thing. Do you trust Him today? I trust Him and have more confidence in Him than I've ever had before. But I know the enemy never goes away. So pray. Pray for the protection, not only of this church, but all churches, life-giving churches. Pray for the churches today that aren't giving up, that aren't packing it in. The enemy will never give up, and he never gives up here. So look at what Nehemiah does. If you want to defeat the enemy, if you want to defeat fear, then you take action. Look what Nehemiah does. Let's jump over to chapter 7. And I want to read just a few verses, and then I'm going to invite somebody up to come and read the rest of them. Okay, so you can go ahead and read ahead if you want to and pick which ones you want to read. Now, when the wall was rebuilt and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed, then I put Hanani, my brother, and Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. Then I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. While they are standing guard, let them shut and bolt the doors, and also appoint guards from the inhabitants of Jerusalem, each at his post and each in front of his own house. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not built. Then my God put into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the people enrolled by genealogies. Then I found the book of genealogy of those who come up first, in which I found the following record. Now, once again, this is the part. If anybody wants to come up here and read all these names, that's fine. But if not, for Tom's sake, let's skip that and just say this, okay? That for the rest of chapter 7 and most of chapter 12, they find the books of genealogy and they begin to read who belongs, everybody say belongs, in the city of Jerusalem and who does not. Turn back to Nehemiah chapter 2. I'm going to show you somebody who does not belong there. Nehemiah tells him pretty plainly in Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 20. So I answered them, who was Tobiah and Sanballat and Geshem. He said, I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But for you, you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. So obviously here, Nehemiah is telling us through the Spirit of God that there are people who belong and people who don't. Now, I'm just going to tell you before I even say it, today's sermon flies in the face of our culture today because everybody gets a trophy, right? Everybody gets a trophy, participation trophy. I don't see that very much in Scripture. The walls and gates are protection for the things of God. And Nehemiah says, guess what? I want you to set up boundaries for when those gates can be open or when those gates should be closed. We need to protect the things of God. We need to guard the things of God, sons and daughters of God. We need to protect the things of God in our hearts, ladies. God has created you different. He created you so different than me. It's something beautiful. You're created and you are absolutely a vessel which he considers adorable. Guard the precious way that he created you. Guard your minds, guard your bodies, guard your hearts. Don't allow the things of the world to overrun you. Young ladies, listen to me today. Do not compare yourselves to these cultural icons of today. Why do you want to be like them? Can I just ask, why do you want to be like them? Look at the way they dress and they present what God has created in some kind of way that's for all humanity to take part of. They have no gates or boundaries in their lives. Sons and daughters of God, God wants us to set up boundaries. Young ladies, you've got to set up boundaries in your life. God has something beautiful for you. Trust His plan. Don't trust what the world's telling you to do. Cut off that phone every once in a while. Look in the mirror instead of at the phone. God has made you something beautiful. There's mentors in this room right now that have been down the same path that you may be starting down. And they can help you. And they can mentor you. Young men, God has made us more than just a flesh breathing air and a beating heart. He's created within us desires that are different. We need to treat ladies as if they're different. We need to protect them and look at them and guard their hearts. And men, if we have a weakness, if our city was 10 gates, I'm going to tell you where our weakest gate's at, is right here. Am I right or am I wrong? You know what Job said? I'm going to set up a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to look upon a virgin. I think some men in this room need to make some covenant with our eyes. And I believe if we'll guard that gate, then it'll change the way we treat ladies. I believe that with all my heart. And so we need to learn to set boundaries in our lives. Boundaries are so important for us. So in the overall picture, we see that they're setting boundaries, that they're opening gates and closing gates and locking gates, and they're making sure who belongs and who doesn't. What's the lesson for us then, today in 2021? What's the lesson for us in this room? I believe that chapter 7 and chapter 12, when they're reading these genealogies, I believe it's a great importance for us today because of where we're at and the culture we live in. I think it's very important. We need to be careful and know that the kingdom of God just doesn't give out participation trophies. All right? In 2014, I wish I could find a more current, I think it had probably changed quite a bit, but a more current study. George Barna did a study of Christianity, and he posed the question with a survey to America. 86% of Americans in 2014 claimed to be Christians. 86% of the 300 and how many million live here? 330 million, 40 million? 86%. Now, let's dial that down a little bit. George Barna says that 39% of them say that they are born again. Now here, that's a word we can dial in on, right? Born again. 9%, however, fall under a category that he labels as evangelical. An evangelical believer would say, yes, they are born again, and this is why. Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross. Because of his blood, I will be saved, and I have an enduring faith that will go into heaven. An evangelical Christian would believe that the Bible is the Word of God from the front to the back, and I will stake my life on it. That's an evangelical Christian. 86%. By the way, you know the words of your mouth are like the dew of the morning? You can say you're a Volkswagen, you can sleep in the garage. Right? 86% of Americans can say, oh, I'm a Christian. But there's no fruit of it, amen? No fruit of it. Look what's going on, everybody. There's no fruit of it. So I'm going to trust the 9%. Whoa. That's a big difference. There's no participation trophies. Let me show you what Jesus says. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13, and you can hold that place because we're going to be there for a little bit. Jesus taught a parable, and we're going to close with this parable about who belongs, who doesn't. He teaches a parable in Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. If you're there, say, oh yeah. Jesus presented another parable saying, then the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares, somebody say weeds, among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then do the tares exist? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slave said to him, do you want us to go out and gather them up? And he said, no, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. First, to my point about participation trophies, Jesus makes it pretty clear here, there's tares and there's wheat. All right? He doesn't mix words. He says there's tares and there's wheat. Let me give you the context of this day in Jesus' life. That very morning, it's sort of been an interesting day in Jesus' life. Jesus had just denied his mother and his brothers. He said, who are my mother and brothers? He sort of turned his back on them. And then he walks out. Well, a large crowd starts following him. I don't know if they think there's going to be a family feud out in the yard or whatever. And Jesus goes down to the water, and this large crowd follows him. And he gets into a boat, and he pushes offshore a little bit, and he begins to teach. And this is a part of his teaching. He teaches about several things. But this is the one that captures the ears of his disciples. You see, a tare is a weed. The Greek word is azonion. And it cannot be distinguished from the wheat while it's young, while it's green. They cannot be told the difference between the two. Until the true wheat matures and begins to bring out fruit, the tares and the wheat are indistinguishable. Now, these weeds are planted on purpose by the adversary, and they're planted there to take away from the value of the harvest and to pull the nutrients from the ground so that the wheat cannot grow the way it should grow. This was such a prevalent problem that the Romans had developed a law against this. I mean, this was something that happened often. Later that day, Jesus tells the parable. Later that day, out of all the parables that they had questions about, the disciples ask about this one. What are you trying to say, Jesus? What are you trying to say about the tares and the wheat? So go just a little further down to verse 36. And Jesus, he minces no words. He tells exactly like it is. It says in verse 36 of chapter 13, then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares of the sons, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. Mention no words. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous, the wheat, will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus is not mincing any words here. We are left to question nothing. He says the souls belong either to Christ or to the world. They exist together. They look just alike. You sometimes can't tell them. They go to school together. They work together. They come to church together. No one can distinguish them until one begins to bear fruit. Very important. Tares cannot be uprooted now, but there is coming a day when the tares will be removed. I want to give three observations real quick before we close. Three observations on this that maybe help us through this. Who belongs, who doesn't. First of all, tares are an inescapable part of life. Anybody been outside before? I hate this. Everybody have been outside before and you're minding your own business and then a yellow jacket comes and stings you for no apparent reason. Those are mean little rascals, right? You're sitting there, you're taking care of everything, nothing, you haven't provoked them in any way, and then bam! And they always seem to aim for the vulnerable places, like behind your knee when you got on shorts, or beside your eyeball right here. I got stung one time, I don't want to talk about it, it was terrible. Of course, I had just bush hogged over their nest, so maybe I had provoked them on that, but other times I have not. Sucking the life out of the moment. Yellow jackets. Tears. Did you know you can have people in your life like that? Not all people, but you are going to have people like that. You get to know them. You see some beauty in them. And then all of a sudden, bam! Turn to your neighbor and say, bam! Anybody had a bam moment in their life? You might have said a word that rhymed with that when it happened, right? Just come out of nowhere. Tears are an inescapable fact of life. Get used to it. Get used to this interaction that there are people like this, that people who look alike, who dress alike, who may have a big cross around their neck like you have and a bumper sticker and a t-shirt, and they're living the life, and then bam, out of nowhere. You know, Christians are the best at stabbing one another in the back. Did you know that? That's what the church is known for. Gandhi once said, "I too would become a Christian if it weren't for all the Christians." Where's the love of the fellowship of the brethren? We've got to be careful. Bruce Wilkerson, everybody ever heard of him? He founded Teen Challenge, and he wrote the book called The Prayer of Jabez. Anybody ever heard of that before? It was a revolutionary book back in the 90s. It really drew a lot of people into a deeper relationship of Christ. Everything was going good, and all of a sudden, a yellow jacket named People Magazine comes along. You know, they've got a lot to do with Bruce Wilkerson. People Magazine comes along, and they make a declaration. Bruce Wilkerson's book is 10 of the worst books ever written in history. May I remind you, People Magazine also said that the divorce of Tom Cruise and Nicole Kidman was earth-shattering. It shattered my world. How about yours? Who could care less? You know, they probably weren't even should have gotten married in the first place. But they come along and they say, well, Bruce Wilkerson, you're drawing all these people into a deeper relationship with God. You know, things are going good for people. They're praying great, bold prayers. That's the worst book ever written. Bruce Wilkerson didn't go after People Magazine. He kept encouraging people to pray. I think People Magazine's out of business now. Now it's Me Magazine, I Magazine. Can't be about people anymore, you know, in America. It's got to be about the Holy Trinity of America. Me, myself, and I. It's not even us anymore, is it? Tares. Tares are naysayers. They're critics. They're the ones that aren't in the fray, but boy, they want to sit back and point fingers when you least expect it. In Jude, he reminds us to be aware. He says in Jude, it's only one chapter, but verses 3 and 4, it says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once handed down for all the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. They look alike. They talk alike. Those who were long beforehand marked out for the condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our Master and Lord Jesus Christ." Look at verses 12 and 13. "These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts." These are the ones where everything's going good and you're floating along in your boat and all of a sudden you run aground or you tear the prop off your boat or whatever it may be. "When they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wind, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever." It doesn't mean they're always in your face, but they're sitting there waiting to pounce. And they always think they are right. Let me remind you of something. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, we talk about this being a very courageous prayer. It says, "Lord, reveal to me, search my heart, try me, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. Are there any offensive ways in me. Always weigh yourself against that prayer. God, am I the one sitting back waiting to criticize? Am I the one waiting to sit back to point my finger at someone? You may be a tear in someone's life if you're not challenged to bear good fruit. Let's move on. The second thing, now let's turn our attention to the wheat. Now that we know that there's an enemy, and there's always going to be enemies, now that we know they're insidious like a yellow jacket, and we know that always happens, what about the wheat? First of all, the wheat is expected to grow until maturity. All right? How's that going for you? If you're sitting here and you say, well, I'm surely not a tare. I must be the wheat. Well, if you're the wheat, then what are you doing? You're growing. Naturally, that's your job. You know, in Matthew, in chapter 13, verse 28, the slave said, you want us to go out? There's those tares. I see them everywhere. Let me go out there and pull them up. Aren't we good at that? We forget that our job as a wheat is just to grow in God's field. But what do we want to do? We always want to go out there and stir up trouble for others when God is the one that's in control. Oh, we got quiet in here. We got to be careful, everybody, of not falling into that trap. Wheat is expected to grow. Our job isn't to pull weeds, but to be the best wheat that we can be. Reaching for the sun, soaking up all the nutrients, gathering ourselves with other true followers of Jesus Christ. The only thing that can separate you from the tares is to mature. Not pointing out other people's problems. Man, that's easy. We've said this many times. It's too easy to point out problems. The hard thing is to come up with a solution, right? That's where the test comes in. Listen, we're not the farmer, okay? Christ is the vine. We're the branches, and God is the gardener. Are we growing? That's the whole thing. Are we pressing on? Are we reaching toward the sun? Are we growing as wheat? Are we more concerned with our growth than we are in someone else's being a critic or a naysayer? It says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, it says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. Someone say press on. I press on to that I may lay hold of that which was also I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal in the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we're all called to do, is just to keep reaching up, pressing on, looking to the sky for our nutrients, looking to God to grow us. So wheat is expected to grow and to mature until the harvest. And the third thing, observation I want to make, is the harvest will be the time that determines where we belong. You know what distinguishes the wheat and the tare? Jesus said it perfectly. Wheat bears fruit. Tares do not. What's the fruit of a believer? Love and patience and kindness. The fruit of the Spirit. Because the Spirit resides within us. The things that God gives us. See, the words are like dew of the morning. Words are like 86% of Americans saying they're Christians, when the fruit bearers look more like 9%. You hear me? And so we're not to worry about the other 86%. We're to pray for them. We're to ask God to change their destinies. And we're to grow. We're to seek to bear more fruit. In Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20, it says, beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from the thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. So here's the thing, guys. If you have a tare near you in church or at your workplace, and man, they talk the talk, they will one day fail to walk the walk. You hear me? And it will be consistent in their lives. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. In John 15, Jesus teaches this on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He says in verses 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. See, these verses are so important. Listen, tares are always going to be around. Don't be one. If you're here today and you want to be wheat, then grow. Reach for God. Reach for the things of God. The harvest will be the thing that determines. Your bearing fruit is the thing that will come. See, at the harvest, the tares will be gathered and placed where the sower says they belong. Aren't you glad we're not the judge? We are not the judge. Romans 2:16 tells us that all things will be judged through Christ. On that day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. He's a good judge. He's the one who can tell if that's a wheat or a tare. That is not our job. We're to be the best wheat that we can be. At the harvest, the wheat will be gathered and placed into the barn of God, the place where we belong. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, we'll be placed at a place where eyes cannot see or ears cannot even hear all that God has in store for his people. I'm going to ask Joe to come back. So where do we belong? How will God gather us? What will God do here in the meantime? Knowing that tares and wheat, that we exist together. What does that mean? What does that mean for me? I have good news. If you're on the fence, whether you're a tare or wheat, or maybe you don't see the fruit in your life, Jesus came to change our destinies. Amen? We're all born tares. We're all born as sons of the evil one. See, we're all on a road to destruction, but Jesus comes to interrupt that, to call you in a different direction. We're lost and aimless in the world, and yet God sends Jesus, like one of us, to live a life as an example so that we can follow him into eternity. See, Jesus is the one who changes tares into wheat. With man, it may be impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Amen? I want to end with a story. I think it's good for anyone in the house today to say, man, you know, I don't want to continue down the road I'm on. I want to bear fruit for Christ. I want to be a part of a harvest that is good. Once upon a time, there was a man who didn't believe in God, and he was proud of it. And he would tell everyone that he was against religion and against religious holidays. But his wife, however, she was a Christian, and she wanted to raise her children in a Christian home. And she would take them to church every time they would get a chance. So on a snowy evening in December, his wife invited him. He says, well, we're going down to the church and we're going to talk about the nativity and the children are going to be in it. And he says, no way will I be a part of that. And then he added, why would God become like us? That's ridiculous. Why would God come to earth and be like us? So his wife and the children, they take off. And they go off in the storm, the small snowstorm that's happening grows and grows into a blizzard. And as the man is sitting there sort of brewing on his conversation with his wife, something hits the roof of the house. Boom, boom. And he gets up and he goes outside and he begins to look out into the snowstorm that has now grown into a blizzard. When the snow let up just a little bit, he went outside and ventured and he wanted to see what had hit his house. And he saw a flock of wild geese in his yard. Apparently, they had been flying south for the winter, and he lived on this big farm. And they got caught up in the snowstorm and couldn't find their way. Their wings had become frozen, and they crashed to the ground. They flapped around, and they walked around in circles, but they just couldn't get off the ground. They couldn't get back, and they were aimlessly wandering around, just lost in the middle of the storm. He walked over to the barn. Being a farmer, he had great concern for the animals. And he opened the doors and he said, you know, if these geese would just go into the barn, they could be warm and they could survive the storm and they could be fed and have some rest for the night. But they could not find it within themselves to quit wandering around the farm. So he goes into the house and he says, well, they won't go into the barn on their own. I'll go into the house and I'll get some bread and I'll leave a bread trail and take them into the barn. And he did that, but the wild geese, they wouldn't take and go all into the barn. He says, well, you know what? I'll go out and I'll get behind them and I'll shoo them into the barn. And they would scatter every time. And he was getting very frustrated. And he said out loud, he says, why don't they follow me? Can't they see that this is the only place where they're going to be able to survive the storm? And he thought for a moment and realized that they just wouldn't follow a human being. If only I was a goose, right? If I was just a goose, they would follow me then. And I could save them. He even said it out loud and had to laugh at himself for saying such a thing. But then he had an idea. He went into his barn and he got his prize goose. And he carried him out. He carried the goose out and he went around the flock of wild geese. And he put his prize goose, his pet, in the back of the geese. And the prize goose used to living in the hay and the warm. You know, when the goose hit the ground, the first thing it did is it made a beeline for its nest, right? He said, I know where it's safe. I know where it's warm. I know where I can be fed. And guess what happened, everybody? The wild geese, one by one, began to follow. And they all made their way into the barn. The farmer stood silently for a moment as the words he had spoken a few minutes earlier replayed in his mind. If only I were a goose, then I could save them. Then he thought about what he had said to his wife earlier. Why would God want to be like us? That's completely ridiculous. Suddenly it made sense. That's exactly what God had done. We were the geese, blind, lost, perishing, and God had his son become like us to show us the way, to save us, and lead us to his rest. As the winds and the blinding snow died down, his soul became quiet and pondered this wonderful thought. Suddenly he understood why Christ had come. Years of doubt and disbelief vanished with the passing storm. He fell to his knees in that very snow and prayed his first prayer. Thank you, God, for coming in human form to get me out of this storm. Let's pray. Father, we come into your house, Lord, realizing, God, that there are just wild things among us, Lord. I, in my own being, I was one of those things years ago. God, I was wandering aimlessly in the world. I was a tear, God. I didn't even know it. Lord, I was born of the things of this world. Lord, but you had so much more for me. And Lord, we're not unaware, God, that there's people in this room that have probably been living life according to the world and the things of the world. But now, Lord, they see the beauty of the cross. They see the necessity of Jesus coming in human form. And now they want to be a part of what you're doing, God. The beautiful thing about this is you've never closed the gates of your barn. They're always open for the believer. They're always open for those who will repent and come to salvation. So we pray, God, that today that you would change destinies in this house. Lord, your barn is so big. The place that you have for us, Lord, will hold all people who have ever drawn breath. That's what you prepared. It's beyond our belief. But Lord, we like to be like the world. Lord, we think we're safe in the middle of the storm. But there's coming a day, God, where the storm will overwhelm us. I pray, God, that you would draw all of those, Lord, that will come unto you today. And I pray, Lord, that you would do that here, right now. I pray, Lord, that souls will be saved and that destinies will be changed. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. If you'd like to come and pray as we close the service, we'd like to invite you to come and seek the Lord in his goodness. Maybe it's been a long time since you devoted yourself to him. Maybe you need to find him again. He's standing here waiting. Will you come?